Good morning.
Good morning.
Seven words or seven statements, the last when Christ was on the cross. So if you count them up in Scripture between the Gospels, you have seven words. We're in the Lenten season, and we're building up to the Passion Week, Good Friday, and the appearance on the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But how do we get there? Remember, we've talked before about the authority of Scripture. Everything in here, from the first word in the first verse to the last word of the last verse, so from Genesis to Revelation. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. We can't just pull a piece out because we don't like it. Secular science can't just pull out a piece because it doesn't like Origins. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So you don't need the internet. You don't need, you don't need channel whatever on cable TV. What we need is God's Word. And the Word is God. So everything in here is true. We've gone over before in previous lessons where I had the privilege of standing up here. And we've shown the authority of Scripture. So if it's in here, it's true. Now, yes, there were about 40 different human authors over 1,400 years or so that where this was written. But it was by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through those human authors. So in the original autographs, not a signature. The original autographs is the actual paper, parchment, whatever it was that Paul wrote, the letter to the Romans, for example. In all those originals, it's perfect without error because it was God-breathed through the Holy Spirit, through those human authors. You'll hear some say today, well, yeah, but this, you know, this is thousands of years ago that was written. It's been copied. Better than 98% of what we have today tracks exactly with copies as early as the first century. And that little bit that's left from the 98% is a punctuation mark. So virtually what they had then that was written down, we have the same today. So this is true, accurate, and is the authority of God Himself, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So that's where our basis is for everything that we're going to talk about today, everything that you read in Sunday school, when the pastor's up here giving a sermon, it's all true and authoritative. But how do we get? How do we get here? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how it started. God's outside of time. He created time in the beginning. That's when time started. So we know what time is. We look in the mirror and we well, remember yesterday when you were 20? Where, and today, where did those years go? You know, it seems the older we get, the faster it goes, right? Haven't we all heard that? When you're a kid, your parents, you look at them, no, you're crazy. Boy, were they smart. But remember, you have so many more experiences and memories behind you than you have in front of you. That's what seems to make time fly. But in the beginning, God's outside of time. He's always existed in eternity past. We can't understand it. We have finite minds. God has an infinite mind. So just accept what it says. So in the beginning, time started 6,000 years ago. Yeah, authority. But he created the heaven and the earth also, so space and the stars and the galaxies. What's so cool on day four? And he created the stars also. You know how many stars are out there? I think that is so cool in Scripture. Yeah, he created the stars also. Can you imagine speaking and there's a galaxy, there's a comet, there's a star. Wow. Genesis 1, chapter 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. No sin, no death. Very good. A looser translation from the original Hebrew that was written in, exceedingly excellent. Very good. Read your scripture. Each day was, in the evening and the morning was what? And it was what? Good. Very good. Why? Because the crowning achievement of that creation week was what on day six? The creation of man. In God's image, he created him. Man and woman. And then on the seventh, he did what? Rested. Seven. In the Bible, seven is a symbol of completion and perfection. So at the end of that creation week, we had what? Perfection. No sin, no death, no tears, no disease. The creation will be back to what it was meant to be in the future with a new heaven and the new earth. And there will be no more tears, no more gnashing of teeth. There will be none of that. It will be made whole again. But we're not there. So, we had a perfect world. We had no disease, no sin, no tears. What happened? Well, as we know from Scripture, in Genesis chapter 3, what happened? The fruit of that tree was eaten. They, Adam and woman, she is called woman in Scripture until after the fall when Adam named her Eve, the mother of all living. They only had one thing to obey. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What happened? They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At that instant, in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man, the federal head of the human race, Adam, Eve was equally guilty, woman was equally guilty of eating of that fruit and sin. But the curse that ended that perfection back then occurred when he ate of the fruit, because he was the first created, he was the federal head of the human race, and was responsible. And he failed of his own free will choice. But Romans 5, Verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so death passed upon all women, for that all have sinned. When that fruit was eaten back then in the Garden of Eden, sin and death entered the world. And all have sinned, and death has passed upon all humankind. So, Kim and Ashley and Scott and the pastor and you, sin has passed on to all of you because of that fall from perfection in the garden. There was a separation. Perfect relationship. God himself in the cool of the day walked with them in the garden. Can you imagine that? In the cool of the day, going outside in your yard and walking hand in hand with God. But when the fall occurred, that perfection was broken. And we find ourselves still today with that separation. But in God's, as Donna in the children's message this morning, that perfect, precious, free gift, God had a plan in eternity past to reconcile us back to himself. And how was that? To give his only begotten son to be sacrificed on a cross. And just as important, in 3 days rose from the dead. We cannot forget that. But it required a sacrifice of blood to cover the sins from the fall and the sins that we have ourselves to be reconciled back to God. So on that cross, Jesus had seven words or seven statements that he gave that were unimaginably loving and not thinking of himself. But what did we say earlier? Almost got too many fingers up. What does seven mean for us in Scripture? Perfection. Completion. And how many statements did Christ say on the cross? This isn't... Scripture is so woven together that things in the very first book of the Bible are relevant to the very last book and all in between. Scripture explains Scripture from the first to the last words. It just blows your mind how wonderful that it is. But a sacrifice was required to reconcile us back to God. In our faith, God himself became man, lived as us, died for us. Other religions in the world, who they pray to, who they believe in, doesn't do that. Christianity is the true faith. Religions, other things in this world are false. You want the true thing to believe? The authority of Scripture. Nothing else. So Jesus, we all know the Passion Week. He carried parts of his own cross. He was nailed on that tree. And in Scripture, it does say it's a horrible, terrible thing to be nailed to a tree. The lowest of the low are treated to that. And Jesus accepted the treatment of man, his creation. These other false religions, can you see their God letting their creature do to them what our God allowed to be done for us? But in Luke 23, verse 34, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know what, not what they do." Our Savior is hanging on the cross. He's looking down at the crowd. He sees the Roman soldiers. He sees the Jewish leaders. He sees the crowd. He sees his mother and the apostle that he loved, John. He sees all this in front of him. And what does he say? Does he lash out? Does he bring 10,000 angels to take him off and smote all that he sees? What does he do? He prays to his Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even if they're blinded by their hatred of God, or they're just walking by, they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know their sin. Even if they don't know, what is Jesus asking his Father to do? What? Forgive them. Can you imagine any of us hanging there in that excruciating pain? I can't even imagine. But forgiveness. Some in that crowd may have even been there before and said in front of Pilate, "Crucify him." Maybe they wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus when Pilate was going to release a prisoner. Maybe some of them are mixed in that crowd. After Pentecost, when thousands came to Christ, when Peter, it does say in Scripture that these were the same people that gave up Jesus. So very well, some in that crowd. Could have been the result of a prayer on the cross and came to belief at Pentecost. They heard the great mercy, the free gift of God's only begotten Son. Second word, Luke 23, verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Two thieves on the cross, on their crosses, and Jesus. They both mocked. But what then happened during this time? One of them did what? Repented. He believed. Now, they're all going to die. The Romans, they knew how to kill. They knew how to do this. There was going to be no question that there was going to be a reprieve. The governor was not going to call. they were going to die. We know that legs were broken to speed up the crucifixion, because basically death by crucifixion was asphyxiation because of the way you hung there and the weight. You can't breathe. But whose bones weren't broken? And prophecy told us that. Remember the Old Testament lesson that was read by Kenny earlier? Psalm 22? The verses that were read, they cast lots for his garments. So in the Old Testament, this was prophesied. The authority of Scripture, the truth of it from first to last. But you've got the two thieves on the cross. One believed. That's all it takes. In your heart of hearts, if you accept that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose in 3 days, that's the gospel. That's all you have to believe. And if you truly believe that in your heart of hearts, you will have everlasting life. But tragically, the 7 billion people on the face of this earth today and the multitudes before that, not all are going to have that everlasting life. They're going to have everlasting, but in the lake of fire that was made for the devil and his angels. Now, you're going to sin this week. Born-agains are going to sin. Okay? But you repent and you ask forgiveness again, and you do it 10,000 times. Because when God himself hung on that tree, he took upon himself all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. They were on crosses on either side of our Lord. One heard the same thing that the other heard. One believed, and that day would be with Jesus in paradise. The other continued to mock. We are no different. One can hear the pastor. One can hear the Sunday school teacher. One could hear, as I did, Bill Bowers, week after week, the gospel, what it took to believe. When I sat right back there and finally listened to it. Why didn't I listen to it all the other times I heard before? One listened, one didn't. They were equally the same. They were equally the same between our Savior. There was no excuse. One heard, one didn't. But his precious gift, eternal life, was afforded to one. The other chose not to take it. Our next word, John 19:26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. We know that the apostle he loved, John, and his mother, Mary, were there to witness this sacrifice. Remember, does this ring any bells? Honor thy father and thy mother. Back then, the oldest son was supposed to do what? Care for, honor the father and the mother. And so what did Jesus do? Another another amazing thing while suffering. Suffering that we caused. Who is he looking out for? Himself? He's looked out for the crowd. He's looked out for a sinner who accepted. Now who is he looking for, out for? Mary was with her son at the beginning of his ministry. The wedding in Cana. Where was she at the end of his public ministry? At the foot of the cross. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At this moment on the cross, all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, are on Jesus. But what has also happened? Not only the physical beating and torture that he took, all the sins of the world, but the Father has forsaken him. And here's what that means. God the Father cannot look upon sin. All the sins of the world came on our Savior hanging on that cross. The Father had to separate himself from the Son. From eternity past to this moment, there had always been that wonderful, loving family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now there's a separation. The anguish, we can't fathom. But God the Father had to forsake his Son in order to bring us back, to redeem us. John 19, 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Later, read Psalm 69. You'll see that in it, it talks about him being given vinegar. On the cross, there was a hyssop, that it was a sponge was lifted up with vinegar on it. Hyssop was the same material that drew the blood around the doorways during the first Passover when the Israelites were covered by blood so that the angel of death came into Egypt and didn't take their persons, but it took Pharaoh's son and the Egyptian firstborn, hyssop. The authority of Scripture. But in Psalm 69, Old Testament, it was prophesied, written down, that he would thirst and take vinegar. So all things were now accomplished that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Christ fulfilled the Scripture. He fulfilled the law that no one could keep, the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. We're now in the new covenant of grace. We're not under that law anymore. But Jesus never broke it, never sinned, and fulfilled all the Scripture. John 19, 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. What is finished? The redemptive plan. His public ministry, his suffering on the cross, the fulfillment of Scripture. So in all these things, his death on that cross, now you didn't have to have all those temporary covering of sin by the blood of all those animal sacrifices, the true blood, the one and only sacrifice was done. Mankind will now be redeemed back unto God the Father. And again, in the new heaven and the new earth, we will be back to that perfection that was meant to be. So it is finished. Luke 23:46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. 7 words. Crucifixion, as we know, a horrible death. Some will write that there was no way he could say such things. He wouldn't have had any breath in him. You couldn't have heard him. Lies. He spoke in a loud voice because he willingly hung on that cross. He willingly died for your sins. And he had his head up. And he cried with a loud voice, making it known that he willingly, lovingly sacrificed by the will of the Father for every one of you and everyone else. So he gave up the ghost. He died. He didn't need his legs broken to finish it. The Romans were experts. Remember we said this earlier? They knew when somebody was dead. So when you hear the naysayers say, well, he just swooned on the cross. He wasn't really dead. He was unconscious. No. Scripture says he was dead. There's your authority. But we have witnesses there, the Roman soldiers. You couldn't pull wool over their eyes. You think those Roman soldiers didn't know somebody was dead? They knew. Christ was dead, physically dead. Now, many times we spend our build up during the Lenten season to Good Friday. And we don't brush over Easter, but we don't spend enough time. It is now complete. Without the resurrection, without bodily being risen from the dead, none of that mattered. And someday, you will have a resurrected body yourself. And if you believe, as Donna said, the free gift, you can't buy a gift. You can't do enough good things for a gift. You don't have enough money. You don't have nothing. You are sin and death. But the God of the universe gave his only begotten Son so that you could have everlasting life. Amen.